Let's see here, though. We should go through some announcements here a little bit. So, first, our children are in a special music event next door, which is awesome. Looks like more fun than we're having, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. But it does mean that we're going to be careful when we let out. They expect to finish about noon 15. So if I forget and we leave a little bit early, stay in here. Don't go out there and let them finish their thing. Wednesday, we're going to have music night. So bring any noisemakers that you might have so we can make a joyful noise. Celebrating the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrating the only celebrity worth celebrating with song. And that's always a lot of fun. We usually do about a dozen songs or so, something like that. And we take requests. And it's a lot of fun. And then, and the last thing for year 2017 at Austin Bible Church, we have our annual New Year's get-together, which is a potluck. Traditionally at ABC, we do Mexican food potluck. And Bob gives us an annual message. And we play games and we talk and, you know, just generally have a good time. Until whenever, you know, we start at 6, we eat, and then it goes to whenever people leave. So, and then the following Sunday, we're going to have a property meeting. Al leading that, discussing. I'm not even going to touch that one. Anyway, discussing the possible acquisition of housing for seminary students and trainees and people coming in. You know, often the Lord sends people here to study under Bob to learn the ministry. And often they have families, often they need jobs, often they need a place to stay. So, and we did have at the old property an attached parsonage. That, you know, the pastor initially lived in, but then also we used it for folks that needed a place to live, in particular some of our older parishioners and students coming in to learn how to be ministers, seminary training. So be in prayer for that, and if you can, join the discussion. That's next January the 7th, so the first Sunday of 2018, without searching and researching. And we also have this thing, fire retention thing. I'm told it's not to keep you in the burning room. It's to keep the fire from spreading rather than keep you in the burning room. So, you know, we have these fire doors, you know. And so when we're not attending church, when we're done, when we're leaving, we should we'll keep all these doors closed because they're all fire doors. So that's that. I think that's it. Does anybody else think of anything burning and urgent and announcement worthy? No? Okay. So we were studying this morning middle attitude. So, and I gotta apologize. I thought there would be a laptop here, so I brought a USB thing I could plug into and play my PowerPoint. And I did bring my work laptop as backup, because the one I've used here at ABC for years and years is elderly, you know. So it's better left at home, but. There are plenty of cables and whatnots, adapters, etc. for that. But at Hewlett Packard, we have these newfangled connections that do the 4K and the big fancy. Anyway, we don't have an adapter for that. So the end result is there's no projection this morning. So, and that's fine. We did fine this morning. We just, you know, went without the PowerPoint. However, now I need to review a little bit what we did this morning. So that's not as easy when you can't, there's nothing to look at. So just pretend, you know, it's like, you know, parchment and quill days or chalk and slate or whatever. And just bear with me. So the discussion, and I came out of this, the last time I was here, we talked about the divine words, or the words for God's power. You know, we talked about energeo energy, and we talked about dunamis. And dunamis is the word in English that comes out dynamic, right? Dynamite, thermodynamics. It's potential, inherent. And when it comes to God, infinite, it is the word for omnipotence, right? Unlimited, infinite power. So, and, you know, when I first came back to ABC and we moved here in 99, I was teaching the prep school, and I was looking at the same material I had learned from, you know, some decades before. As we were using the Baraka prep school material, and it spends a great deal of time understanding who we are. And by that I mean body, soul, spirit, and the mind. And the things in the mind, and the contrast between the thinking of God versus the thinking of everything else. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the world system, what we call often human viewpoint. So, and I was working through this power study, and it brought to mind one of Bob Thiem's earliest books called Mental Attitude Dynamics. And he goes through all this stuff that we were just talking about. And it's got to do with the mind. The power of the mind when we're thinking God's thoughts. So divine thinking versus human thinking. Hence dynamics, mind in action, the application of the mind of Christ, the Word of God, in our daily lives. And to begin with, we can start with, you know, you are what you think. So who are you? You know, somebody, the existential question, who are you? What are you? You know, you are what you think, right? Your thoughts. And we started with Proverbs 23:7. For as man thinks within himself, so he is. And in the Hebrew, that's within his soul, because that's how you do self in Hebrew. It's the same word as the word for soul. So his soul, himself, that's the same word, the word nefesh in Hebrew. There's no distinction because you are your soul and you are what you think. So as you think within your soul, yourself, so you are. We moved on to the primary passage, Philippians 2:5. And we will just review that real quickly. You'll turn to Philippians 2. So also, my PowerPoint, my Bible are the same device. So if you see me slowly switching gears, that's getting used to it. Okay. So, this chapter is about being like Christ, right? That's what this chapter is about. How do you be like Christ? Be like Christ, right? That's the command. Be like Christ. Conform yourself to his image. Be transformed. But how do you do that? So, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We spent some time talking about that. You know, everyone has their own purpose. If you do anything from selfishness, this is the nature of the world, completely selfish. The world of flesh and the devil, they all have their own purposes, right? You know, it's in the hymn we just sang, the Babel sounds, right? The Babel sounds, which, you know, continuously, minute by minute, it's an onslaught of many, 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 many different things which are not of divine origin and are not God's thinking, and they are entirely selfish. They are empty, right? They are arrogant and empty. It's a bad combination, right? Ignorant and arrogant and selfish, completely selfish. So that is in direct contradiction. It's the absolute opposite of God's thinking, right? Of God's attitude. God's attitude is unity, perfect unity, same mind, same love. God is love, right? We're talking about different characteristics of God. God is love. Same mind, same love, united in spirit. We have, through virtue of the foundation in Jesus Christ, our eternal salvation, we have a regenerate human spirit. And we have a permanently indwelling Holy Spirit. Without those two things, then communion with God is impossible, right? Impossible. We can't have the same mind. We're not capable of having the same mind. We're not capable of knowing God's purpose, because that purpose is revealed through the Holy Spirit, by grace, through faith. So, in the world system, that is everything that is not God's system, there are many, many, many purposes, many spirits, many deceitful spirits, right? Many, many, many. But there is only one divine mind and love and spirit. You know, the world has many different kinds of love too, right? Many, 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 many. But not in God's system. In God's system, there is just love. You know, there are aspects, there is agape and phileo. There are a few different concepts in the Christian way of life, but it's all from the same source and for the same purpose and of the same mind. So, what does the world do? They look out for their own interests. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we did discuss this a little bit this morning. And if you need more, turn to the beginning of Romans, where it's covered in depth. The interests of the world are all in direct conflict, the angelic conflict. They're all in conflict with God's system. And there are many. There are many, many, many personal interests, personal gods, elevated above the Creator. So don't look out for personal interests, also for the interests of others. And we have this ultimate example, the supreme example of lack of selfishness, self-interest, self-importance, all those things, is our Lord Jesus Christ. The example of kenosis. We just studied this recently in Hebrews in Bob's class. We've studied it before, where Jesus Christ completely and absolutely submitted himself to God the Father, emptied the cup, right? And completely and absolutely unselfish, selfless. That is our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the world. The world is self-interested above everything. And they are convicted. They know. They know, right? They don't need to be whacked over the head by their conscience or Jiminy Cricket. I already used this joke. I'll use it again, though. You know, bashing them over the head. They don't need that. They know they're out of line. They know what they choose to do. So anyway, they have choice, bound choice, though it be by the flesh, with being incapable of thinking God's thoughts. But they are convicted because they know they're out of line. They know that they're completely self-interested. And they do it anyway. So that's not shocking to us because we know the world for what it is. And we are in it, but we are not of it. So, in the passage, the main passage for this study, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you have the doctrine of kenosis, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped onto. Like hold on for dear life, like a lifeline or a rope when you're drowning. But instead, rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And to first century Jews, they read verse 7 and they see the suffering servant in Isaiah, and it connects to a wealth of doctrine that they know. And that's kenosis. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. So, Operation Footstool. And we know that the ultimate goal of creation is submission to Jesus Christ. So, as substitution for us, he completely submitted himself to the will of the Father, the first advent. But at the second advent, every knee will bow. Creation will be submitted forcefully and violently and bow to Jesus Christ. But there again, there's the distinction between the world's system, Satan's system, and God's system. He humbled himself. Well, that's not the beginning of the world system, is when Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Right? Arrogance and ignorance. Arrogance. So knowledge puffs up and love edifies. The system of God is love. The system of Satan is arrogance. So, back up to verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was Christ. We have the mind of Christ. But this word here, have this attitude, it English kind of gets in the way a little bit here, because that's just the word to think. It's an imperative of the word to think. I forget whatever that counterfeit system that looks at the bumps on your head comes from this word for now, frenetics, I forget. Phrenology. There it is. See, I Warren would know this. Yeah, I just got to look over. He's going to know it. Yes. So that one comes from this one. So to think within yourself. So it's just like the Proverbs 23 verse. Think within yourself. That's who you are. Think within yourself like Jesus Christ. So that's who you're supposed to be. That's who you're supposed to be transformed into. And this word often has the connotation of adopting a view, right? It means think. That's the basic meaning of it. But it can also mean to, adopt this viewpoint, this kind of thinking, this manner of thinking, and I think that's what it means here. So the basic process is we take in the Word of God, the mind of Christ, and we dwell on it. We spend time with it. What do you spend time with? It defines how you think, right? So you can spend your time thinking of worldly things, right? And that's how you'll think. Or you can spend your time dwelling in the Word of God, in the mind of Christ, and that's how you'll think. And you'll find yourself, and I confess this morning that it took me a while to understand that, you know, spending a little time in the Word of God first thing in the morning is really important, you know, because in our background, we might look down on devotionals and a lot of traditional things that are maybe less typical of churches that emphasize teaching, but in point of fact, it really does frame your outlook for that day. So any time that you can take out of your day and spend time with the Word of God, and I've come to believe that first thing in the morning that's really the most important, because it sets the tone for that day. You know, and if you rush out of the door, out of the house, you know, focused on work, focused on all those problems and worldly things, listen to the news on the way to work. And I really can't tell you anything worse to do than listen to the news on the way to work, because there's just no way to dwell on the world and come to work with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, I just don't know how to do that. Now, I don't want you to get killed. You know, you also got to look at the road and all that thing. You know, you got to pay attention to the world around you. You have to know the enemy, but you have to dwell on the mind of Christ. And as with all things in the Christian way of life, by grace, mixed with faith, united with faith, when it comes time to confront the enemy, you know, you'll do it in God's way. You do it with God's thoughts. Because in God's thoughts, He does all the work, right? You know, He's the judge. So you just get out of the way and let Him take care of the problem. Or you can say, no, this is me. I'm going to be Batman. You know, I'm going to take care of everything myself. And that's not going to work. It's not going to work. So, we take in the Word of God, the mind of Christ, we dwell on it, we think about it, we mix it, we use it day to day through the filling of the Spirit, right? If it is the thing that dominates our thought, if it's the main thing we're taking in, you know, the thought just flows from that. You spend some time in the Word, and then you're thinking about the Word. You know, spend a little more, a little later. You know, maybe you hum some of those verses that Doug's been putting in the music, whatever. You find a way. Find a way to think God's thoughts. Let that dominate your thinking. And then it will quite naturally, without thinking, as it were, it will quite naturally also dominate your words and your actions if it dominates your thoughts. The thoughts come first. It's another distinction between God's way and the world's way, is that God only cares what's in your heart. He only cares what you're thinking. He only cares why you do what you do. Right? That's what matters. And two people can do the same thing for very different reasons. And one of those reasons could be godly, and lots of other reasons could not be godly. And so it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. But God knows, and the world doesn't. The world, all the world sees is the end result of this process, your activities and your words, that proceeds after this. So our responsibility is to spend time in the Word, spend time thinking God's thoughts. And we do have, you're going to encounter this distinction between mind and heart, and really, they're difficult to distinguish, and they'll... The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time worrying about distinguishing, because your mind is just part of who you are, and your heart is who you are, right? So it's just one portion of who you are, You know, the heart is that's you. That's where your soul and spirit and mind gather together, along with your old sin nature, right? In the heart. With the mind, as it's used in the passages we're looking at, and it's all got to do with thinking. And all the Greek words of thinking come from this word for mind, most of them, which is nous. And when we talk about hardening of the heart, right, we're talking about the whole ball of wax, all of your perception, you know, eyes and ears and everything. So mind is more the seat of thinking, and we're talking about knowing and the process of learning and thinking and applying, and the heart is the seat of the immaterial part of mind, the soul and the things it does. And we looked at this passage from Ezekiel. I will give them one heart, that is the heart of Christ, and put a new spirit within them, that is the human spirit, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I will take that heart of stone, which is inflexible and unhearing and incapable, out of their body, out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, which is capable, malleable, changeable. That's Ezekiel 11. That one heart is based in the regeneration of the human spirit and the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at two aspects of sanctification, setting apart, being made holy, be holy for I am holy. The permanent, eternal sanctification that happens with the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, laid at salvation, regeneration, justification, all those things. And then temporal sanctification, which is you taking yourself out of the world and onto the path, again, by faith, right? By claiming 1 John 1:9, the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's day-to-day struggle. And that's the same as the day-to-day struggle with the world, right? You know, the barrage, the babel of sounds, just singing about the world system, is constant and only gets faster as the world gets more and more populated and we hurtle towards the second advent, the rapture and the second advent. It's only getting worse. So we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and God can be in control of our walk, or we can listen to the world and think about the world and being casualties in that conflict. So that heart is possible because we have at salvation partaken of the divine nature through salvation. We share in that name. We're adopted adult sons and daughters of God the Father. We're brothers of Christ, members of the royal family of God. Our name is Yahweh, our family name. Because of that, we can escape the world through eternal and temporal sanctification. So the foundation is laid, but then that temporal sanctification has to be applied over and over every day, daily. And we can look at 2 Peter 1:4 briefly. I'm still reviewing. I hope nobody's bored. I'm going faster this time, though. I hope. Did I get that right? Right. It's a growth. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power, so there's knowledge and power right there, opening prayer, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, Jesus is the truth, of him who called us by his own glory and his own excellence. So there's our name. Name above every other name. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's the world system. And because of sanctification, because of our partaking in the divine nature through our salvation, we have been granted these precious and magnificent promises. In the plan of God, which was finished before we started. So the omnipotent, the divine decrees, the plan of God the Father took place before he created time for us, time and space for us. And that plan included everything that will happen. You know, it includes his complete will, his perfect will, his overruling will, his permissive will, his complete will and plan for humanity was created before we ever exist. So these promises, they exist, whether we take advantage of them or not. They exist, they're there. Omnipotence and knowledge, they're there, and they're always available. But it is up to us to exercise our faith in those promises, claim them and apply them, and escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. And you won't do that if you spend your time thinking the world's thoughts. It won't happen. You have to spend your time thinking God's thoughts. Then it will naturally happen, and you won't have to do it. God will do it for you. Right? You will just follow his will. Stand by and watch as he delivers you day by day with these promises. And we have, in contrast there, again, the self-interest, the selfishness. You know, they don't have any self-control. However, the godly life, thinking God's thoughts in your godliness and in your knowledge, you will have these things. So apply diligence, that's spending the time. Redeem the time, right? Spend the time in the Word of God. Mix with faith, and your faith supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. And godliness, that comes hard, right? All these other things come first, and godliness is a description of the result of all these other things, but that's down the path. For the one who lacks these qualities, well, these qualities are yours. We have them. And if you're spending time in the Word of God, they're increasing. And then they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So you can have these promises. You can have omnipotence in your pocket and promises in your pocket and still be unfruitful if you don't mix them with knowledge and faith, right? But if you have these things, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we have the blindness, the short-sightedness of those who have forgotten, that have left behind the purification of their former sins. You know, they have returned, they took their bath, and they just went right back to the mud pit, right? So they need another bath, but, you know, they're saved, but they've forgotten the purification. So let's go back to the... So that heart that we were talking about, it's based in regeneration of the human spirit, and it's based in the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to let you look that up. That's Titus 3:5. And we saw in Ezekiel that this process of spending time in the Word of God, thinking, learning, doing, thinking again, learning and doing, that opens up the possibility of the worthy walk. The worthy walk is the straight path. And the Holy Spirit has promised to illuminate our steps on that path. There's going to be all kinds of things thrown down in the way by the world system, right? All kinds of stumbling blocks in the path. And if we don't stay filled with the Spirit, the light goes off and we trip all over the place, right? So, we have the tools we need, but we have to choose to use them. We have to choose temporal sanctification. So we chose eternal sanctification. We are saved. And we are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're saved. However, are we going to be chalking up a whole bunch of wood, hay, and stubble that gets burned up, or gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, that remains to be seen, and that depends on temporal sanctification. That depends on the worthy walk. Again, we've been given everything we need for the worthy walk. We didn't have to do anything to receive the mind of Christ, grace gift. We didn't have to do anything to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the will of God the Father, our pastor teacher. You know, this building that we're sitting in right now. You know, these things are all grace gifts. We didn't do anything to get these things, but we have to use them. To take them out and use them. And it's the same thing with anything in the Christian way of life. It's all grace, but it requires faith. So, and another thing, we're not going to go there. Proverbs chapter 8. Great litany on what is the mind of Christ. So the question is, you know, we need to think like God thinks. So what does God think? Well, God's statutes and commandments are His thoughts. Scripture is His thoughts. The Word of God and the mind of Christ are one. And so I'm just going to list these because we're not going to get to any of them. But Proverbs chapter 8, great chapter on wisdom, you know, divine thinking. Isaiah 55, we may look at that briefly. That's another big one. And the wonder, the magnificence of these passages is how well they line up with the New Testament thoughts, because they're the same thoughts. It's like when we looked at Proverbs and Philippians, same verse. Slightly different vocabulary and words, but it's the same thing. Some passages that will be in, but, you know, will bear further study than we'll have time for this morning. Ephesians 4. Romans chapters 2 and 8, we've been there recently. Galatians 3 and 5, Colossians 1 through 3. And the great examples, most of them of human viewpoint and what to avoid. Many of these are in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, 2 Corinthians 10. Passages further, and you know, I'm sorry that we can't... leave that up for a moment for you to write it down. But so there is this correlation of mind and body. We have this concept in modern terms of psychosomatic, right? So that's the two Greek words, right? Soul and body. So that has, you know, in concept, things of the soul affecting the tent we're walking around, the human body. And it is. This is real. I mean, this concept is in the New Testament too. If you have this mental attitude of the world, of human thinking, of non-divine thinking, then your life is characterized by fear and worry and anxiety and doubt and guilt and all those fortifications that we have to tear down, right? Which just lead to more mental attitude sins. And, you know, these things eventually start affecting your physical tent. Give yourself ulcers. Give yourself heart attack. Give yourself high blood pressure. Right? But that's not what God has planned for you. And as we discussed this morning, it does not do to dwell on the evil that men do to each other. You know, and our best examples implement this. You know, Moses standing with his back to the Red Sea, facing an army that he couldn't defeat in his wildest imagination. He could only defeat it by standing by and watching what God did. You know, Jerusalem facing all those Assyrians. Joshua conquering Israel. All of these things are completely impossible from the point of view of man. Right? From the world system. From the worldly thinking of, I'm going to do this myself. Right? Because you aren't. You aren't going to do it yourself. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things work together for good. With God, the plan is implemented. So, all of, if you have this worldly thinking, this mental attitude that most people walk around with, frankly, it builds on itself, right? Mental attitude sins just a multiply like rabbits. You know, you start out with a very simple doubt, and that doubt just mushrooms and takes over your life. Fear, worry, anxiety. But none of these things are, God wants none of these things for you. And he has given us the means to escape from them, escape from the corruption of the lusts of the world. There are so many. I don't know if we'll get to this, but this is the modern equivalent of polytheism, right? This is what it is. You know, that's just no gods before our God. And those gods can be pride, they can be greed, they can be fame, approval, so many things. Sex, right? You know, it seems to, it's the only liberty this country cares about these days, the sexual liberty. Therefore, they will lose it all. A mental attitude set on the Word of God, though, the mind of Christ, leads to inner peace, the peace that surpasses understanding. Relaxed mental attitude. So how do you sit there in the midst of all this terribleness going around? The world's falling apart. How do you maintain? Right? By dwelling on the mind of Christ. By claiming the most precious promises of God the Father. By casting all our cares to Him. That's how we stay calm in the midst of fury. That's the concept of the relaxed mental attitude. Not letting the details of the world control your life, right? Now, none of us, I'm not, you know, these things are hard. I'm not going to tell you they're not hard. They're hard. They're a constant battle, day to day, every day. But these details of life are just details. They don't matter. And it's, you know, anything that we can see, the material world, everything around us, doesn't matter. And if you can claim that, then you're going to be in control. God's going to be in control. And these things, these details that surround us will not be in control. And that's a daily battle moment to moment. So, you do this, you set your mind on the Word of God, the mind of Christ, you dwell in it, you live in it, leads to inner peace and stability, leads to this relaxed mental attitude, and inner happiness. The real inner happiness is the happiness of God. It's that mind of thanksgiving. That's how you achieve inner happiness, is you set your mind on those things that you have, by grace. They were gifts. You don't have room to worry about all these things you don't have if you dwell in the things you do have. You know, what can I do today to further the plan of God? You know, what can I do to reflect the glory of God back to God? And half the time that just involves getting out of the way and letting God do it. But if you're thinking that, there's no room. There's no room for these fortifications of fear, worry, anxiety, doubt, guilt, pride, bitterness. implacability, hatred. They can't coexist. God is love. Right? So if you dwell on God, you're going to dwell on love. There's not going to be any room for hatred. Now, where does the golden rule come from? It comes from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because he's absolutely selfless. He's absolutely not personally interested. So, treat the people you wait the way you wish to be treated. That comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. You know, and it's an easy measure, right? An easy guide as you're walking through life. Do you want to get yelled at? You know, do you want to get cut off in traffic? You know, do you want some treatment, any treatment? No, you don't. Therefore, put it aside. And a lot of this is letting God do the job, because it's his job. He's the critic. Because he's the one that can see what matters. He's the one that sees the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he's capable. He's capable of executing justice, and we are not. Anything we do is delegated. Right? And it better be delegated, or we are going to be in trouble. Right? It better really be delegated, or we should get out of the way. So, spend just a brief time. You do have to know your enemy, and particularly as ambassadors and citizens of a heavenly kingdom. You know, we're walking around in the enemy's camp every day. You know, that's where we are. That's where we live. So you do have to understand a bit about the enemy in order to defeat him. And also to be effective witnesses, and also to effectively evangelize. So, we talk about viewpoint. What is a viewpoint? Well, it's a way of thinking. We get that far. It's a worldview. It's a way of viewing the world. That's a little bit further. It's the way we think about things and perceive things. It's a way that, it's what we start with. What do we understand before we think about it at all? What is our pre-understanding? That's really important. You know, let's say you're traveling by car. And one person's in Alaska, the other person's in Hawaii. There's a big set of destinations neither can reach. And then there's two sets of destinations only one of them can reach. So let's change that a little bit. Let's say we're going to Philadelphia. We're still in a car. And one person's in Baltimore. And one person's in Tucson. Okay? They can both get there. They can both arrive. But because of the precondition of being in Tucson, that guy's got a lot more work to do, right? You know, it's a much tougher trip. Then that guy in Baltimore, he can leave the car in the garage and jump on the train. It's done, right? This guy in Tucson's got to cross the Rockies, maybe, right? He's got a long way to go. So, and all I mean to say there is that for two people taking the same trip, it can be a lot more difficult and lengthy for one guy than the other guy. So, you know, I pick on myself. It's always best to pick on yourself. I don't even remember being an unbeliever. I don't. I mean, my memories only go back so far. I was already saved, as far as I know. I mean, the Lord knows I don't, but I don't ever remember being an unbeliever. I don't have any frame of reference for walking around as an unbeliever, because my dad was a minister and my mom gave me the gospel and I was pretty young. So, I mean, you know, how am I going to understand? I'm going to have to lean real hard on what God tells me about it, because I don't understand it. It's completely outside my frame of reference. So, unbelievers walking around, it's the opposite, right? The thoughts of God are completely beyond their frame of reference. There's no way for them to think about it or understand it. It's completely off the books, off the table. Can't do it. So, you know, I mentioned a minute ago, I mentioned polytheism. And I think, you know, and this is just my way of thinking about it, completely uninspired. It's just me talking to a lot of unbelievers over the years. I think there are four main ways of looking at the world. The Germans call it Weltanschauung. It just means worldview. Fancy word. But you might get hit at some arrogant turkey from Harvard might say, oh, your Weltanschauung, blah, 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 blah. So if you hear it, that's what it is. It just means a way of thinking of the world. That's all it means. And I think you can, just as a thinking tool, you can categorize it sort of into pantheism, polytheism, monotheism, and rationalism. So what do I mean by that? Those are fancy terms that you don't need. But the first, pan is everything. Pan is all. The God Pan is nature, right? Pantheism is worshiping the creation. And there are a lot of different ways of doing that. It just means that you put creation above its creator in some way, right? Or you don't distinguish between the creation and the creator. They're the same thing. So, again, since you think there's no distinction, you put creation above its creator by default. And polytheism, you put anything above the creator, right? Putting this from a divine perspective, this is anything. Maybe it's some quarterback, some model, some music star, or maybe it's just the acquisition of wealth or the acquisition of power or how many sexual partners you can have, how many material items you can own, whether, you know, maybe it's paintings, maybe it's, who knows what it is, just collecting things. Fame, that drives your life. That's what's in the driver's seat in your life, fame, getting famous. Or approval of your friends, of your peers, work, family, friends, can be any kind of circle. If it's in the driver's seat, it's a God. If it's in the driver's seat. There are so many alternatives to the Creator. There's only one Creator. But there are legion false gods. Legion. Don't get caught into the trap, you know. People will talk about this and they say, oh, you mean Zeus or Hades, or you mean, you know, Ra, or you mean Thor and Odin, or you mean, no. Those are just names of things, right? They worship the sun. Or, you know, Bacchus, they worshiped entertainment and pleasure, you know. they're just stand-in names. They're just different names for the same thing. And it doesn't matter. You know, anything above the creator is polytheism. And monotheism, you know, that means you do believe in a creator, but maybe you don't believe in a personal creator. Maybe it's just some kind of force out there with no personality, you know. That would include Islam, it would include Judaism and Christianity, but it would include all those flavors. You know, Unitarian Universalism, you know, Scientology and all those other things that are not divine thinking. And then rationalism is worshiping the tools of perception, right? You know, these are tools that God has given us and they're good. You know, the scientific tools. There's also mystical rationalism, which is, you know, you discern mystically, magically, some false spiritually way. And, you know, so there's scientific and mystic rationalism, but it has to do with worshiping the tools above the creator that gave them to you. right? So there's nothing wrong with these tools. They're gifts of God by grace, given to us to understand the world around us, the physical universe. But you can't worship him, you know? You can't have any other gods before God. Now, the, you know, the reality is that people are not pure any of these categories. You know, they have aspects of all these things. The people walk around today in the world, and they have some aspects of all these things. Pantheism, polytheism, monotheism, and rationalism. You know, and often you talk to them and you can't pin them down. So the only reason I go through this, is so that you can understand the contrast, right? The contrast, because you'll talk to people and you don't know. God looks at the heart and we don't. So you don't know if the Holy Spirit is convicting someone or not. You don't know if that seed, what kind of ground that seed has fallen in. You know, the bird's going to come right in and eat it. You don't know. Is it good soil? Is it rocky soil? What is it? You don't know. You throw the seeds out there. That's it. And this is just a way of framing, well, your God is, but that's not the God of the Bible. Which is to say, it's not Jesus Christ. That's important. It's people, that is the first step. Because they will attack Scripture all day long and twice on Sunday. They will. But they're attacking Christ. You got to frame it in those terms. So, no, I'm not talking about the actual words. I'm talking about God's way of thinking. I'm talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is Christ? He's the Lord. He's Jesus. He's the Messiah. The life and work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be in contrast to 6 million other things. So this is a way of just kind of maybe understanding who you're talking to, that's all. The bottom line is they've got something else in place of Christ. They have some other God before our God. They probably have many gods before our God. So, again, God does the work. The Holy Spirit convicts. God the Father draws. All those things that God does for us to make salvation possible at the moment of saving knowledge. We don't have to do any of that, but we have to follow the Spirit. We have to know how to talk to people. So God's viewpoint, and we're just going to have to talk through these because we're not going to have time to look at them, but God's viewpoint is eternal and unchanging. The mind of Christ, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the plan that was set forth before we were created has not changed. Will not change. Will not ever change. The distinction between the mind of Christ and the world, and you can frame the world in terms of our old sin nature, our flesh, Satan and his system. Satan is the author of evil, right? The author of not divine thinking is Satan and his system that we live in, the world system, and they're all the same. They're all the distinction between good and evil, God and everything else. It's the same. And you go back and you look at Genesis 3 and 6, it's there. The knowledge of good and evil, right? Satan is the author of evil. Satan is the author of the fall of man. I mean, we chose, but it's his plan, right? So, the unbeliever, due to the fall of man, is incapable of divine thinking. And we can just... we're out of time. So, Ephesians 4... Chapter 17, verse 17 and 18, and Colossians 1:21. Excellent verses to look at for that. But we know this. The unbeliever, he lacks the ears to hear. And that's the best way of putting it. He can't hear it because he doesn't have ears. He's incapable. For the believer, it is the struggle to purge ourselves of human thinking and replace it with divine thinking. So you can look at 1 Peter 1:22. Let's see if I can get there quickly. Because we were just there. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of God. In direct contradistinction to the world, which is the opposite. So for the believer, it's the struggle to purge human thinking and replace it with divine thinking, because that's how we start out. We start out in the world completely swallowed up by the world system. We're a product of the system that we came up in. We are in the world. We are not of the world. It's John 15:19. We are ambassadors, citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So it's a terrible struggle to walk around the earth surrounded by aliens from the divine perspective. We are bombarded constantly, every day, with human viewpoint, with worldly thinking, with the way the world, the flesh, and the devil think. So it comes from within, or else in nature it comes without the world system. It comes from the adversary and the fallen angels. There's a whole bunch of verses we should look at. But so Galatians 3:3, Galatians 5:19 to 21, fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 20 to 23, just looking at that. Romans 8 and Philippians 3, 4 through 6. I think I have time to look at Galatians 3, 3. Yeah. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works? Did you do it? Or by hearing with faith? Did God do it? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Holy Spirit, that you are now completed, perfected, matured by the flesh? Right? Hopefully that sounds pretty silly to you. Did you suffer so many things for nothing? In vain, if indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. All right? So, hearing through faith. Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, the worldly system, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to the world's decrees. We already looked at this, that the statutes and commandments and precepts of God, those are the mind of Christ. Statutes and precepts and blah, blah, blah of man, the world, of Satan, are not. Why do you submit to such decrees, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, which all refer to material things destined to perish, part of the world, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? These are the matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. It looks good. Sounds like wisdom. From human perspective, worldly perspective, and self-made religion, and self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, they are of no value against fleshly, worldly indulgence. Right? Put on the new self. And this is where we would go next if we had more time. Right? You are a new creature, a new creation. Right? But, you have to build that house. You have to be transformed. You have to renew daily your mind. You have to spend your time in divine viewpoint. Now, once again, God has supplied everything we need to do this. You know, we have the mind of Christ. We have a pastor. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a regenerate human spirit. We have some knowledge. We can accrue more. We can apply it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can gain more. We can gain wisdom. We can understand this contrast and recognize easily of human knowledge and human viewpoint and the human system, arrogance and hardness of heart, opposition to edification, to building up in the Christian way of life. But the battle, activated by dunamis, you remember we have the omnipotence of God, the promises of God mixed with faith, then we can replace our human thinking. We start out 100% human thinking. We can day by day replace that human thinking with God's thoughts, our thoughts with God's thoughts. And then we can walk the worthy walk, and we can have the fruits of the Spirit. We can build up that house in our soul on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Into a very real library that could be effective in the angelic conflict. But remember this conversation about the psychikos, the soulish man, the fleshly man, the spiritual man. This is the realm of the spiritual man. So it means we have to be in fellowship. We have to be spending time in the Word of God. We have to put off the old self, the old behavior, and put on the new self, new man, day by day throughout our walk. And I think more than anything, the important thing to remember, first of all, even as new believers, we all have this worldly thinking. We all have it, right? We all have it. And it's something we will always have to work on, replacing human thinking with divine thinking. And second of all, there's only two modes. There's the Word of God, the mind of Christ, divine thinking, and everything else. Right? And it's much easier when you don't try to distinguish 600 different kinds of enemies. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. So we have to be made new, renewed in spiritual thinking once we have the foundation, a regenerate human spirit to receive divine thinking. We have that behavior or conduct of the old man. We have to put that off and put on the new man and replace our old thoughts with the thoughts of God. And we're out of time, so let's close with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name, to study your word, to dwell upon the mind of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that throughout this period and every day, Christmas or not, we would celebrate the birth, the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation and basis of everything that we have. We pray that you would let us be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill your will for our lives on a daily basis. And we pray that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.